Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 1. Verse 1. This is a continuation, because as we had studied in the previous chapters, God gave parables, riddles. This was something that they loved back there in their Jewish cultures, parables and riddles. And so God spoke to their hearts in parables and riddles to let them know that this is what's coming in your future. Chapters 1 to chapters 24 were prophetic in nature in regards to the judgments that God was going to bring on Israel because of their unfaithfulness. Not just one time, it was persistent unfaithfulness. Persistence were persistent in the rebellion. And so now we're looking at Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 1. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. A lamentation. Think of the word lament. And so he's saying, lamentation for the princes of Israel. And say, what is your mother? A lioness. So when he's saying, what is your mother? A lioness. That's referring to Israel, specifically to Jerusalem. What is your mother? A lioness, referring to Israel, Jerusalem. She lay down among the lions, so she's among the other nations. Among the young lions, she nourished her cubs. She brought up one of her cubs. And so this is specifically talking about the historical figure, Jehoahaz, the son of King Josiah. And he became a young lion. So why does he mean young? Because he only reigned for a few months, starting in 609 BC. For those of you who are history buffs, this is talking about King Jehoahaz in 609 BC. Didn't last long, and you'll find out why. And he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. And that sounds powerful. Oh, he said he's very powerful. Yes, he was very powerful. But with his power, he used it for good or evil? Evil. He was a brutal, evil king. So when it talks about he devoured men, he was brutal to his own people. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit, and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. So Jehoahaz lasted 3 months as king, and he was taken prisoner to Egypt. When he saw that she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. You're starting to get that idea now? So Jehoahaz gone, and now they were looking for another king to be raised up. And this was another king of Judah that reigned from 609 to 597 BC. And you might have heard of this name, King Jehoiakim. And he roved among the lions, and he became a young lion. So these are talking about kings, the later kings now, getting out to the very last of the Davidic monarchy. He devoured, and look at this, he roved among the lions in verse 6, and he became a lion. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. What do we know already about devouring men? He's not a good king. He was evil, brutal king. So King Jehoiakim was the same guy, same king, in the sense of his character. You can follow this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 or 2 Chronicles chapter 24 regarding these kings. And this is what it says about this king. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 7, he knew their desolate places and laid waste their cities. The land with its fullness was desolated by the noise of his roaring. Then the nation set against him from the provinces of every side and spread their net over him. He was trapped in their pit. So again, this is speaking of the army of the people from the nations and provinces that Nebuchadnezzar owned. So, you know, he sent this army from the different nations that he owned, and he sent and being sent against King Jehoiakim. Verse 9, they put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. So Jehoiakim was taken prisoner to Babylon in 597 BC. And when that year hit, he was only a king for 3 months as well, just in 599 BC, 597 BC. In verse 10, it says, your mother was like a vine in your bloodline. And then some of you who are studying, of course, understand that the vine, who is that a symbol of? It's a symbol of Israel. So he says, your mother was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. So that's talking of the previous kings. You know that there was a time where before these bad kings, these latter kings, when Israel was fruitful, right? Israel was prosperous. And at times, Israel exceeded other kings in riches and powers. And so, you know, just in case, is that open, this mic here, is that open?
No.
Okay, thank you so much. That's cool. All right. So going back to verse 12, going back to verse 11. So we think of how prosperous and even powerful Israel was, in that they even exceeded other kingdoms in power and in financial prosperity. But verse 12 comes along. And even before that, we think of actually King David and King Solomon and those prosperous kingdoms. And then verse 12 says, but she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. God no longer blessed these later kings, like Jehoiachin and Jehoahaz, because why? They constantly rebelled against him, constantly rebelling. You're noticing a pattern? And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. Now, this is speaking of Babylon, but you might be scratching your head saying, wait, Babylon is not a dry, thirsty land, and there can't be a wilderness because they're very prosperous and mighty. Well, remember that Israel, the kingdom of Judah, most of them were taken to Babylon. And of course, Babylon, we cannot take that literally as a dry and thirsty wilderness because they were a powerful nation. But for Israel being in captivity there, it would seem like a wilderness, dry and thirsty. In verse 14, fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit. So you notice that the damage was caused from within. Corruption and destruction from within Israel's society, so that she was no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. So that was the last king. The last king was placed into power by Babylon. The last Israel king was placed into power by Babylon. It was who? Zedekiah. He was just a puppet king who tried to make an alliance. If you remember, we studied this last week, with Egypt to take down Babylon. That backfired, and we know from our studies what happened to King Zedekiah. This is a lamentation, it continues to say, and has become a lamentation. Again, these parables, they had prophesied the details of the downfall of the last few kings of Judah. Now we know that God tells us that every person is responsible to own up for their own sins. God has told us that we are responsible to own up for our own sins. But these leaders, these latter kings, they led their people into sin. And they even strengthened them in their sinning ways. Does that sound familiar? So God, what did he do? He used Nebuchadnezzar as his chosen instrument to chasten Israel. They were to stay in captivity for 70 years. Now you think, 70 years, that's a long time. No wonder they were listening to the false prophets that were saying, no, we won't be here that long. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to Ezekiel. No, God, our Father, We were once a powerful nation. Don't listen to them. But God said, no, it will be 70 years. I want you to think about this as you may go through some chastening, and I hope you won't, but if we continue to disobey God persistently, he may bring us to a place so that we will not continue to sin against him. But when he does, Israel could have continued a relationship with God and his word. And a relationship with God and his word could have sustained them in a season of chastisement. A relationship with God and his word can sustain you in a season of chastisement. But Israel refused to obey and listen to God. Instead, they wanted to listen to false prophets that said this wasn't going to happen. One of the hardest things for us is to hear the truth when I'm in sin or living in sin or continually pursuing in sin, is to hear from a pastor, is to hear from a brother or sister in Christ is saying, you need to change your ways. So a lot of times, some people, they leave a church or they don't hang around with their brother and sister in Christ for a while because they know that they're living in sin and they don't want to hear about that. They'd rather hear something good and happy and encouraging from someone else while they're still living in sin. Do you see how that pattern works? And this is, in a way, what was happening to Israel, which is common to man. And so that's why God gives us these examples of Israel to have us to remember that too I can do. And so, Lord, help me so that I don't copy or do those things that you once told the ancients not to do. I like this quote, and this quote says this: one of the most difficult tasks of Christian leaders today is to keep our churches true to the Word of God so that people don't follow every religious celebrity whose ideas run contrary to Scripture. Yes? Apparently, being popular and being successful are more important today than being faithful. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. Why lament? Well, when kings and leaders and their citizens that are supposed to be the people of God become ungodly, they become rightful targets of God's judgment. The reason for lamentation. A Bible teacher said, had the nation of Israel obeyed the Lord, it would have become and remained a mighty lion and a fruitful vine that would have brought glory to the name of the Lord. Israel would have been a light to the Gentiles, as it says in Isaiah 49:6. And many would have trusted in the true and living God. Israel didn't keep the terms of the covenant, but the Lord did. And that's why he chastened them and scattered them. Going to Ezekiel chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, and that would have been August 14th, 591 BC. Anyone here's birthday is August 14th? Okay. August 14th, 591 BC, that was the seventh month, in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Do you remember in chapter 14 of Ezekiel, the elders came before Ezekiel and sat down and wanted to hear some entertaining words? It was entertaining to them, but it shouldn't have been entertaining words. It was words for them to pay attention to and take heed, but they just wanted entertainment. Now the elders come down again. It was about 2 years after. This was about 2 years after the prophecies of chapter 1 to 3 and a year after the prophecies of Ezekiel chapter 8. So here they are sitting with Ezekiel. But listen to this. Then the Lord came to me. So the Lord spoke to Ezekiel while these elders were sitting in front of Ezekiel, saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day, now he's going to go back and give them a history lesson. A history lesson with a lesson. On the day when I chose Israel. Do you notice that? He says, I chose Israel. Whenever someone gets saved, you've been chosen. Yes, you have free will, but you've also been chosen. Don't try to figure that out in your head, or else you're just going to have your head explode while I'm talking to you right now. Don't. Keep that out of your mind for now. But they were chosen. He says, I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I raised my hand in an oath to them. So this oath went all the way back to what book? All the way to the beginning. All the way to the beginning, baby. Genesis. What was the covenant? What was this oath? What was this promise? Saying, I am the Lord your God. How many of you would love to hear those words from God your Father? I am the Lord your God. Well, he is. He can be your God when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And you need him. We all need him. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land in Egypt. Now, look at these words. I underlined this because I was like, whoa, to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land, underline, that I searched out for them. That I searched out for them. Flowing with milk and honey. When the Lord searches out something and wants to give you something, listen to that. Flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands. Who is the best real estate agent? Who is the best real estate agent? Let me say that one more time so it resonates in your heart. Who is the best real estate agent? Yeah. Yeah. But in this world, who is the first we turn to when looking to move locations? Who is the first we turn to when we look for a house to buy? Real estate agents. For a Christian, the first that we ought to turn to is G-O-D. God. Turn to God. Christians should always turn to God. Pray. Should I move? Where should I move, Lord? What house should I buy, Lord? Pick my real estate agent, Lord. Then seek his words and wait upon the Lord. Don't try to take the words in the Bible to manipulate it to your desire. Rather, to have the words of God change your desire. Oh, I used to do that before I surrendered my life to God. I would take Bible verses to manipulate it to what I wanted. But look what it says here. You let the word of God speak to you and order you what to do. It's going to be a lot easier. You don't want the pain and suffering. And when you manipulate God's words into what you want, I tell you, as a witness, as an example, it will bring you much pain and baggage and sorrow afterwards. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. Also, think of Proverbs 15:22. You also seek godly counsel. You seek godly counsel. There are many wonderful people in this congregation who have been given wisdom by God. You seek godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Ah. Oh. Moving on to verse 7, then I said to them, each of you, God speaking again to the elders, these were people that claimed to be religious. When God's going to show them what their religiosity has gotten them, he said to each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes. Speaking of the history lesson of Israel, a lesson within a lesson. and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, but they listened. No, but they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Can you imagine this? God saves you, and then you turn your back and go and continue in your old sinful ways. Does that make sense? God saves you, and you turn your back and go back to your old sinful ways. This is what was happening to them. Hey. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now, remember, God's anger, don't picture God's anger like a human anger. His anger is perfect. His anger is righteous. Our anger, not so. Never, ever picture God like our anger. Never associate it that way. So God judged them. Rightfully so. God is a rightful judge. But look at this. Verse 9. But I acted for my name's sake. That's how precious his name is. That's how perfect his name is. So perfect. There's nothing else that he can act upon other than his perfect name. I acted upon my name's sake. God's name in Hebrew is El, singular. Elohim, plural. His very essence is grace and mercy. What is grace? Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. God said that his faithfulness endures to all generations. But I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Verse 11, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man dies, he shall live by them. You see, he's not about death, he's about life. The reason for his chastisement, the reason for his correction is life, not death. Life. Moreover, he says in verse 12, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You notice that the Sabbath, listen to that, the Sabbath is a sign. It was a sign between them and Israel. Between Israel and God, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So to sanctify, what is to sanctify? It's to sanctify something is setting it apart for special use. To sanctify something is to set it apart for special use. To sanctify is to make them holy. God wants to sanctify you. God wants to sanctify you. But God's not going to force that. We have to be willing participants. We have to want him to sanctify us. We desire him to sanctify us. We want to allow him to sanctify us. We should cooperate. How are we sanctified by God? How are we sanctified by God? Well, right here, right now. By allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. Let me back up. By coming to church consistently, as well as other get-togethers that are organic or planned. Like prayer meetings. We have prayer meetings, as I mentioned, I forgot to mention that, but we have our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, prayer and Bible studies. We'd love for you to join. This is part of the sanctification process that God uses so that we pray, we point one another to Jesus Christ, we encourage one another in Jesus Christ. These are planned meetings, aside from the organic, just get-togethers with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Women's meetings, men's meetings. How else are we sanctified? By allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. By prayer. By reading and studying scripture from Genesis to Revelation, not just the all-you-can-eat buffet. Oh, I like this. Oh, I like this. Oh, I don't like this. I'm going to turn the page. No, read through the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation, to encourage you, to strengthen you. The love of Christ, it's the love of Christ that should compel us to want him to do this sanctifying process in us. The love of Christ should compel us to want to do this sanctifying process. By the way, Jesus Christ and his sanctifying process is what's going to get you through afflictions. The lifelong habit of praying, the lifelong habit of fellowshipping, the lifelong habit of reading, spiritually digesting, the lifelong habit of learning, marking, meditating upon his words, and above all, obeying God. There's this old story. This was before modern day lighting. This frail old woman took all the only pennies she had to a store, and she went up to the clerk, and she said to the clerk, "Now I must buy oil with this, that I may see to read my Bible during those long dark nights, for it is my only comfort now when every other comfort has gone away." Sorry, that sounded like a bad old woman, but God's words are life-giving power to those in Christ. Never, ever, 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 ever think you've spiritually arrived. Always stay a student of the Bible. Never, ever think that. Think about this. Do you think when you get to heaven, you're going to know it all? There's more things that God wants to teach us. We wouldn't even know where to spiritually step without the guidance of the Holy Spirit and God's words. You wouldn't even know where to spiritually step without his words and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit with the Bible helps us to walk the way God wants us to walk on his path. Verse 13, "Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes." You know, listen, this breaks God's heart. When children, you think about it, you that have children, when they're not walking the way you know they should be walking, and they rebel, it breaks your heart. It breaks God's heart. "They did not walk in my statutes. They despise my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them." That's all he wants. He just wants you to live. Is that difficult to ask? God's just saying, "I just want you to live. I just want you to be my child." "And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths that I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, thank God, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgment and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths." After the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christians don't follow Old Testament Sabbath days. Why? Because our Sabbath is Jesus. Your Sabbath is Jesus. It's not a particular day, as some religions would say, that they've even said that if you are celebrating or worshiping God on a Sunday, you're hellbound. This is what some religions teach. They are far from the truth. Our Sabbath is Jesus. So can we profane the Sabbath? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we too can profane a Sabbath. By what? By not resting in Jesus. You see? By not resting. It's so simple. When we get up all in ourselves because of problems and troubles, and we don't rest that in Jesus, I'm profaning the Sabbath. Rather than just taking that to Jesus and resting in Jesus. Resting in Jesus. Not just physical rest. Physical rest is important. But by taking everything to him. Have you taken everything to Jesus? I mean everything. Not just the great details, but even the small details of your life. Take everything to him. Living for Jesus is resting your life. Living for Jesus is resting your life, your heart, in Jesus. And then it says here, "For their heart went after their idols." So choose. Resting your life in idols or resting your life in Jesus. Nevertheless, in verse 17, My eyes spared them from destruction. What mercy, what grace. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers. Don't walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Listen, you might not have had the best parents. They might have been even abusive. But you, in the power of Jesus Christ, do not have to copy what they are doing. You can be set free from that repetitive abusiveness in the power of Jesus Christ. Give your life, rest in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus Christ. He can heal you from your brokenness. The generation that came from Egypt, the previous generation, they didn't trust God. They didn't obey God. God mercifully spoke to the next generation, told them, don't repeat what your dad and mom did. Don't repeat what they did. You don't have to. Put your life in God's hands, and he'll break you from doing that over and over again. I am the Lord your God, he says in verse 19. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments. Oh, if Israel could have just said what the psalmist said. The psalmist said this. Listen to what the psalmist said. May it be true of us. Can we say this with truth and with boldness and with clarity? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist, you know what? The psalmist, you go read Psalm 119. You tell me if that psalmist didn't love the words of God. Loved it. He breathed it. He ate it. He slept. It was his all, his everything. The psalmist loved the word of God more than anything. Do you love the word of God more than anything? Do I love the word of God more than anything? Let's get back to the word of God for those who have gotten away from the word of God. It must be your everything. Jesus Christ must be your everything, or you are going to struggle as a Christian. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot trying to be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. Take it from somebody who's been there, done that. You've got to commit your life all to Jesus. All to Jesus. Oh. Listen to this. If you desire to, you can increase your love for God's word. If you desire to, you can increase your love for God's word. Now, you can't make yourself love something. How many people know that? You can't make yourself love something or someone. But you can cultivate love towards someone or something. How? Listen to this. If I say these words, let it resonate in your heart to say, is what he just said, what is it that I've put on the forefront? Listen, you can cultivate love towards something or someone. How? By giving it your time. Setting it before you constantly. What are you giving yourself more time to? Is it God? Be honest with yourself. I'm not looking at any, I have no prophetic words saying Billy here is not giving his time. But listen, I'm just asking you to take it in and say, Lord, here it is. Bare and all. I want to be honest with you. What are you giving your time to, setting it before you constantly? That'll let you know where your heart is. Here's another one. Giving it your attention and care. Giving it your attention and care. Here's another one. Giving it a truly listening ear. What are you listening to more of? Here's another thing. Giving it your honor and your obedience. Here's another thing. Giving it your appreciation. Another thing, or value it for all the good it has done for you and be thankful for all the good. Give it your dependence and trust. These are things that you can cultivate to love something or love someone. Giving it your dependence and trust. Let it care for you. Give it your praise. Speak highly of it before others. Now, I know some of you, I know. All those things I've mentioned, you are giving your all to God. And I praise you and I thank you. And yet you're a wonderful example to the Christian community and to the outsiders who don't know God. Thank you for giving all of yourself to God so that people can see what a Christ-living, breathing Christian is all about. Thank you. Spurgeon once said,
You cannot bend the Bible to your mind. How much better it would be for you to bend your mind to the Bible. And oh, to say, oh, how I love the law, the doctrines of it, the precepts of it, the promise of it, the ordinances it enjoys upon me, the warnings it sets before me, the exhortation it gives me. Love the whole Bible from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and be prepared even to die rather than to give up half a verse of it. I beseech you to let your Bibles be everything to you. Carry this matchless treasure with you continually and read it and read it and read it again and again. Turn to its pages by day and by night. Let its narratives mingle with your dreams. Let its precepts color your lives. Let its promises cheer your darkness. Let its divine illumination make glad your life. As you love God, love this book, which is the book of God and the God of books, as it has rightly been called. Continuing in verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. An old quote said this: if the enemy cannot cause us to withdraw our thoughts from holy studies, if the enemy cannot cause us from our holy study, or thoughts from our holy study, or our feet from holy walking, or our hearts from holy aspirations, he has met with poor success in his assaults. Hallow my Sabbaths, in verse 20, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Oh, you know what I love? Thank you, Lord. You know, I love you so much, Lord. Why? Why should we love the Lord? Because this wasn't a relationship built only on feelings. This is not a relationship built only on feelings or subjective experiences, but on the solid foundation of his word. 21 goes on to say, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, but they profane my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, not because they had not executed my judgment, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Do you notice the pattern? Do you see the pattern, folks? You see what's going on? This vicious cycle? You know what one of their problems was? It was who they associated with. Did you ever think about that? It was who Israel associated with. They hung out with people who had no problem with living in habitual sin and listening to false teaching. Wouldn't that be true? God tells us to be careful. God tells us to be careful in who we associate with for long periods of time. What's that saying out there? What's the saying out there? Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Therefore, in verse 25, therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. So they didn't want to live by God's laws. So this is something, I want you to think about this and really think about this. Because God, man, listen to verse 25. Therefore, listen to verse 25. Therefore, I also gave them up. You read that too, right? You read that like me, so it doesn't say anything different in your Bible, in your translation. It says, therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. They didn't want to live by God's law, so he turned them over to what they desired. You turn them over to their surrounding neighbors and their pagan laws and rituals. Be careful. Be careful for what you pray for and you don't want to listen to God. Now, I'm not saying you can't take everything to God, but, you know, I think Pastor Chuck Smith said this. He said, you know, I have this thing going on with God where I'm like, God, if anything I pray is not in your will, don't give it to me. I don't want it because you know what's best for me. Verse 26, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate and that they might know that I am the Lord. One of the false gods that Israel turned to was Molech with its child sacrifice rituals. We don't have child sacrifice rituals today, do we? Well, yeah. It's not called Molech, it's called abortion. God help us. Oh, we're too sophisticated for child sacrifice idols. We just call it something else, abortions. But here's the thing. Anyone who's had abortions, God forgives them. God will forgive them. God will forgive them. When they give their life to Jesus Christ and say, oh, God, I'm so sorry for what I did. Instantly, he forgives you. And that burden that you had, that pain that you had, it'll be lifted. And you could be assured, like David was, that you will see your child in heaven. Remember David? His child was dying. And he was in fasting and prayer. And he was just torn up. And then the servant came up to David and said, your child has died. He stopped. He stopped crying. He got up right away. Went about his day. Why? Because he said this. My child will not come to see me, but I will go see my child. Psalm 119:01. Oh, had Israel listened to these words. May we listen to these words. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Therefore, in verse 27, Son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees, there they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. Man, God gave them the promised land. God gave them the promised land. And do you know how they thank God? This is how they thank God, by using the land to sacrifice to false gods. Imagine the blessings that you've been given by God, and you turn that and use it for evil purposes. This is what they did. Then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Obama. Oh, no, sorry about that. No, sorry, strike that out. I was going to go somewhere with that, but Lord, restrain my tongue. So it is called Bama to this day. And Bama just simply means high places. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. When the elders sat with Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord, God said to them, nothing's changed. They went to inquire of the Lord, and God told the elders, nothing's changed. I mean, listen, God didn't owe a special revelation to a disobedient people. You want to hear from God and receive guidance? Have you obeyed what he has revealed to you before? Right. Pastor Chuck Smith was sharing a story on this. He was saying this young minister was coming up, came up to him and says, this is happening, what should I do? And so Pastor Chuck gave him advice. And what does he do? He goes back to the congregation and does the same thing over again and comes back to Pastor Chuck Smith and says, this is going on, it's getting worse, what do I do? Pastor Chuck gave him advice, the same thing. Guess what he did when he went back? The same thing, but without Pastor Chuck's advice. He didn't follow his advice. Pastor Chuck He came back to Pastor Chuck and says, what should I do? He goes, I ain't giving you any more advice. Did you do what I told you the first time? No. This is what God was telling the elders. You want to hear from God and receive guidance? Have you obeyed what he's revealed to you before? So shall I be inquired by you, O house of Israel, as I live, says the Lord God. I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind shall never be. Notice he says, what you have in your mind? You already knew their thoughts. Outwardly, they seem spiritual, right? We can put on a good act. How great thou art. How great. I wonder where that football game is. Oh, man. I hope I did I bet that? How great thou art. Oh, man. So mad at her. Whew. How great thou art. Man, we can look so good spiritually on the outside, right? But God doesn't care about the externals. He cares about what's in your heart and mind. You can't fool God. We think we can fool God. Are you kidding me? We're talking about the all-knowing God. You think I can fool him? Oh. God knew they had hidden sins in their minds. They loved what God called sin more than they loved him. Is that amazing? God says, this is sin. Oh, I love that sin. God, move away. God calls it sin. They love sin, what God called sin, more than they love God. They love what God calls sin more than they loved him. They delighted in what God called sin more than his words. Reading and studying and meditating on God's word should not be burdensome. He tells us that. To those who love God, you know what I'm talking about? They're not burdensome. It shouldn't be an unpleasant duty, but a sweet experience, a delight. And when I say delight, this goes just beyond Bible knowledge. That's another thing, folks. We can try and take in the words of God, but it could be just for fleshly purposes. We become fleshual. We hadn't used that word in a long time, right? There's a difference between spiritual and fleshual, right? Fleshual is, you think it's spiritual, but it's really of the flesh. Bible knowledge, why are you taking it in? Is it for fleshual purposes or for spiritual purposes? When I say delight, it goes beyond just Bible knowledge. It's the relationship with God in and through his words that gives us strength and spiritual nourishment. Amen. That should be something we should be thankful for. And continuing in verse 32, when you say we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, you see what was going on in their thoughts and mind? We will be like the Gentiles. Like Gentiles, you can think of that today as unbelievers. We can be like the unbelievers, the ungodly, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. What are you being influenced by? Are you being influenced by the people at your work? Are you being influenced by ungodly loved ones or friends? I want to repeat that for myself. Are you being influenced by ungodly loved ones or friends? Are you being influenced by today's ungodly culture saying you need to be like this and you need to be like that? Are you being influenced by ungodly educators? Thank God we have godly educators. Praise God. I know at the prayer meeting, it was shared that there's a principal that's wanting to do Bible studies with the students. Amen? Thank God. Pray for these schools that we would have more of that. Are you being influenced by secular music? Are you being influenced by the ungodly parts of social media and news? Are you being influenced, even in the slightest way, by false teachings that claim to be Christian? We will fail to influence unless we are committed to Christ. We will fail to influence unless we are committed to Christ. And as the Lord leads, we should be influencing, not the other way around. Verse 33, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you. Isn't it wonderful that God would plead with you, would plead with his people? Says the Lord God. God in his mercy, God in his grace, allowed a remnant to leave after the 70-year captivity. After the 70-year captivity, he allowed a remnant to leave Babylon. God's chastisement of Israel was over in Babylon. He says in verse 37, I will make you pass under the rod. So I want you to picture a shepherd with a staff. And in order for them to pass through a certain way, he would use that rod to either count the sheep or to sort the sheep. Sadly, sometimes to correct the sheep, but also to examine the sheep. And so he says, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And verse 38 says, I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. Now, transgression, what does that mean? Transgress means to intentionally disobey. The Bible also mentions the word trespass. What does trespass mean? It's the example of climbing a fence or crossing the line. Another word you've probably heard is iniquity. Iniquity? It's premeditated choice without repentance. And what do they all have in common? They communicate the same idea, sin. Sin means missing the mark. You know what? In Scripture, sin is likened to dross. You know what dross is? Sin is likened to dross. Dross is that scum that forms on the top when a precious metal is under intense heat and is being refined. Up comes the dross. Listen to this. The dross is then discarded by the metalsmith. Dross takes away from the shine and glory of metal. Think about that. Dross takes away from the shine and glory of metal. It makes it dull. Dross is deceptive. It is not silver, but seems like it. It is not gold, but seems like it. Dross is not made better by the fire. You think of that? Extreme heat, the dross comes up, the ugliness comes out, but it's not made better by fire. It just exposes it. Dross is not made better by the fire. Dross is worthless. Hey, I got some dross. You want some? It has no value, no purpose. Dross is actually damaging to metal, because it can lead to rust. Metal with dross in it, it'll actually eat it away. You wonder why sin is likened to dross. Verse 37, continue on. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. So not all the exiles after the 70 years, not all of them would return. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So this sorting of the remnant and the rebels, okay, this was partially fulfilled in the time of Ezra and the time of Zerubbabel. I tried to say that with a straight face. But think about this. Those verses there also speak of a perfect fulfillment in the millennial kingdom, where he sorts those that can come in and those that will not be able to enter. As for you in verse 39, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. Let me read that again, verse 39, because 39 was a challenge. He threw down a challenge. He says, as for you, O house of Israel, I challenge you. Challenge. Thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. Here it is, proof that God gave us free will. that he will not violate it. He threw down a challenge. He said, and I'm quoting the words of Joshua, choose this day whom you'll serve. Does that sound like that? Choose this day whom you'll serve. God doesn't want us with a divided heart. God doesn't want any of us with a divided heart. That's why God said to the church in the book of Revelation, do you remember that? He says, don't be lukewarm. I want you to be either hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. That's a divided heart. That's what he's talking about. Now, he desires that you choose him, but he won't force you. Eve was deceived by Satan into sinning, right? But Adam, why did they say, Adam's the problem? You are the one at fault. Why is that? Because Adam came to a point in his life where he seen his wife take a bite of that. And he also knew God. So he came. Here he was. And there's Eve. And he's looking at Eve. And he's looking at God. He's looking at Eve. And he's looking at God. And what did he do? He chose who? Eve. He transgressed. And we all know what happened after that. He had a choice. God also doesn't want us to be double-minded, a double-minded person. Doesn't want you to have a divided heart, and he doesn't want you to be double-minded. What's double-minded? I like this description. Double-minded people are people who know about God, but are not fully determined to worship and serve him only. There are those that want both God and the world. They want the benefits of true religion, but they want their sin too. Isn't that a great description? So he doesn't want you double-minded, and he doesn't want you to have a divided heart. Verse 40, for on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you have defiled, in which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. It was said, God used the period of exile to refine and change Israel. When they emerged from their Babylonian exile, they no longer had the same problem with idolatry as they had before. They certainly had other sins and failings, but seemed to be cured of their outward idolatry of pagan gods. The overwhelming mercy of God toward Israel would be a powerful revelation of Yahweh's existence and character.